seated. Well, last time we looked at Psalm 7 and 8, and it talked about the dignity of man. Now this next series of Psalms that we're going to look at are talk about man's dark side. So it's a little bit different flavor. Psalm 9 is where we're going to pick up. If you have your booklets or your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 9. As Gary said, this is a psalm about Goliath, written by David. How do we know it's a psalm about Goliath? Because Goliath's name's not mentioned in it. Well, the very first line gives us a good clue. It says, to the choir master, according to the Muth Labin. That is a Hebrew word which means death of the sun. So when you look at the psalm, and you'll see it as we go through it, and you look at the title, Death of the Sun, it's pretty clear that this is written in response to David's victory over the death of the Philistines' favorite son, which was Goliath. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the psalm here. It says, the Psalm of David, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. There you kind of get a little bit of a picture of, remember what happened as soon as Goliath fell? It says the Philistines turned their back and they started running because they knew they were in trouble. They got this sense that God was with this group of Hebrews, not because of anything that they had done themselves, but they just recognized the presence of God, and that's what made them turn their backs and run. And they're stumbling and falling as they're running, and Hebrews, of course, take off after them and have a wonderful victory that day. But it says there, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. We know when you read through the book of 2 Samuel, which is basically the story of the life of David, you'll see time and time again David going to battle with the Philistines, and time again just wiping them out. I haven't done a study of it, but I don't recall, I could be wrong, but I don't recall the Philistines being mentioned again to any degree at all after David reigned. I think he pretty much wiped them out. And that's what he's doing here. He's giving credit to the Lord. In fact, in these next few verses, he's going to give the Lord credit 9 times in these next 5 verses, starting with verse 6. Yes, David killed Goliath, but he knows that his strength, his aim, his ability all came from the Lord. It says in verse 6, the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out, and they did go from Philistine city to city over time, usually because they were attacked by the Philistines and wiped them out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with righteousness, with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. What is David doing? He's just sitting back, praising the Lord, remembering all of the things that the Lord had done, in this case specifically with the Philistines, and just spending time praising the Lord. That's a good thing for us to do sometimes, is just to sit back and think about how many times the Lord has helped us. We've had troubles and tribulations and trials, and he's come through for us.
Verse 12.
For he who avenges blood is mindful of him. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. Which takes me to another point. Even if you're not having a good day, you don't see the sun coming up yet, you're still in the clouds and you're still having your problems or whatever, there's always something you can rejoice about, and it's your salvation. Joanne and I were talking this morning about aging and the problems that you just get when you start aging. The arthritis and the high blood pressure, and I could go on and on. But all it does is it reminds us that we're just that much closer to a new body in heaven with Jesus, and not just a return to our youth, a brand new perfect body that we get to experience and enjoy and inhabitate in forever and ever. So that right there is enough for us to rejoice, even if we're having a bad day. Verse 15, the nations have sunk in the pit they have made, in the net they have hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. And then there's these two words, Hegeon, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, Hegeon and Selah. Hegeon means to meditate. Selah means think about it. So what's so important for this kind of a double instruction, really, to meditate on something and really think about it? I think it's this, that if we are involved in wickedness, it's going to catch up with us. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Not that God necessarily will punish you, but sin itself will punish you. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. So this is just a double warning, I think, for the believer here to be very careful to not let sin take over a portion of your life and allow you to accept it, because he's saying, think about this now, meditate on this. The wicked are snared by the works of their own hands. The sin will find you out. Verse 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol. Remember we talked about Sheol a few weeks ago. It just means the place of the dead. The wicked shall return to the place of the dead. All the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let man not prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Selah. Think about it. What's David saying here? He's saying, God, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to make things right. I know that people who trust in you are going to be rewarded, and those who don't trust in you are going to be judged. But he's saying, the sooner the better. Let's get on it, Lord. And we're waiting. You can kind of just sense the anticipation of David to see the hand of God moving in the lives of godless people. Now, that's the end of Psalm 9. You go right into Psalm 10, and a lot of the commentators think that Psalm 10 is just a continuation of Psalm 9. So if you're a little note taker, you could just make a little connecting arrow or whatever, and you could put in Psalm 9 that it is a psalm about Goliath, and it's a psalm about the evil side of man, the nature of man, but at the same time, how God is going to judge. So we'll just kind of continue on in Psalm 10, where David says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, he's just had a personal victory. So if he's had a personal victory, why is he discouraged? I think because he's not thinking so much of himself, but he's thinking of others. He has a heart for others. He wants there to be justice everywhere, and he looks out in the land and he sees injustice. And he wants God to do for his fellow man, his fellow citizen, his Israeli brother. He wants to do God to do for them what God has done for David. And he gives some examples. Verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. I don't know if he's talking about the enemies of Israel or people in Israel who are just not living a godly life. But either way, verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are this: there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he tosses them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. He's talking about somebody who thinks they've got it all figured out. They don't need God. Everything's going to work out. They are the master of their own destiny. You know, you see people like this. People who appear to be successful in the worldly eyes. You hear them say kind of comments that kind of go along with this. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The hopeless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Why does the wicked... Oh, I missed a line. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? See how specific David is in describing the dark side of man and what goes through man's mind and what his motivations are. And he's always trying to crush the person who's weaker than him. And he seems to be drawing this to God's attention. Well, God knows all this. Why does he draw it to his attention? It's because he wants to have intimacy with God. He wants to know that, reveal to God what's really in his heart. And that's the way we should pray. Even though God knows all things, he still wants us to tell him what's bothering us to the, you know, in great detail. That's what David's doing. Now, if you stopped right there, you'd have to say that it seems like David is a little bit discouraged, wouldn't you, or a little depressed with the state of humanity and the condition of man, that he's almost in a hopeless state. It seems like he's crying out to God and describing everything that man has been doing. But then, in the next verse, I talked a couple weeks ago about David eating a can of spinach, like Popeye does, and he's getting beat up by Brutus, and somehow or another he gets that can of spinach in him, and then all of a sudden he turns it around. I think right here, it seems like David is trying to give a can of spinach to God, because he's been saying to God what all the problem is. And then he says in verse 14, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish before his hand. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is on the earth may strike terror no more. So he's given God a can of spinach there. And he's saying, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to straighten everything out. And I'm going to write as if you've already done it. Because I believe that you will. I believe that you are a friend to the weak person and the fatherless and the widow. And he says, among other things, he says there, break the arm of the wicked. Does this give us permission to break arms today? I don't think so. I think the intent, even with David, from his position, the intent is to break the spell of wickedness, to break the sin, not necessarily to hurt the person, but sometimes you have to hurt the person to break the wickedness. So anyway, regardless of what David is thinking, we are told to pray for our enemies. And is it okay to break the arm of the wicked? I think that's okay, too. As long as we consider the wickedness is sin and that our goal is to break the power of sin. In fact, we could say, break the arm of the wicked inside of me, Lord. Whatever wickedness is in me, break that. I don't want to have a part of that. So we need to deal radically with whatever is not right, whether it is outside of us or inside of us. So there's Psalm 10. 9 and 10, they kind of go together. You see how they flow together. Now, Psalm 11 is a short one, but it's an interesting psalm. It shows that David had been given some bad advice, some carnal advice, some cowardly advice. He's had an issue come up, and somebody has given him some bad advice. And as a result of that bad advice, he wrote this psalm, Psalm 11. It says, to the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? There's the bad advice. So he's saying to somebody, why are you telling me to run away? For behold, verse 2, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So somebody is telling me your enemies are about to overtake you and pursue you. You need to run. You need to get out of town. So let me kind of set the scene for you as to when this psalm was written and what the bad advice was. You know that Saul was very jealous of David over time, and he thought that David was going to violently take over his throne, so he set out to kill him several times. This was one of the times. Saul was after David. So David fled to a place called Nob. Well, that was where the tabernacle was at the time. And he told the priest there, Ahimelech, he told him that he was on a secret mission, that Saul had sent him on this secret mission, and he needed some bread. And Ahimelech gave him some bread, and you remember he gave him the sword of Goliath, too, at that time. Now, there was a guy in the wings of the building there, a guy by the name of Doeg. Doeg was a bad man. He was Saul's chief shepherd. He was in charge of all of King Saul's sheep. And he heard the conversation between David and Ahimelech. He knew that Saul was after David. He knew that David was trying to stay away from Saul. So as a result of this, he went to King Saul. And he told Saul everything that had happened. That David had gone there. Ahimelech had given him bread and given him the sword and this and that. And as a result, Saul summoned Ahimelech before him and all the priests who were with him. And he said, why are you being a traitor to me? Why are you helping out David? And Ahimelech says, He told me he was sent to you on a mission by you. And he's come to me before many times. Why wouldn't I believe him this time? I didn't know that you had a rift. There was a rift between you and David. Of course, King Saul, because of his extreme jealousy, didn't believe him and ordered that he be struck down. This is the priest now. Ordered that he be struck down and killed. The order was so odious to Saul's men that none of them would do it. They would not kill the priest. So this same guy, Doeg, who had just been there to testify against the priest, he said, I'll do it. And he took his sword and he slaughtered Ahimelech. Not only him, but the 85 priests who came in with him. Imagine the scene. A room filled with, say, twice as many people as we have in here even. Every one of them slaughtered by a sword, apparently by this one man. Well, word got back to David as to that all of this that happened. And that's when he got his advice. That's when the person said to him, he's coming after you. You need to run. There's no safe place for you. You need to get out of the country and just basically leave. But instead of looking at his surroundings, looking at his situation, David looked to the only one who he knew could save him. And that's where we pick up in verse 4. David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So David's basically saying, I'm not going to run away from the situation. I'm not going to go to another country or whatever. Yes, I'm going to try to not be in the place where Saul's in at any given time. Yes, but I'm not afraid. I believe God is going to protect me. He's going to lead me to the right place. He's going to rain sulfur down on my enemies. He's not going to allow my enemies to be victorious. And that is something that we should take in mind, that there's no need to fear whatever man could do to us, because God is on the throne, and if we just look to him, we'll get our answers from him. Well, we got time for one more little short one, I think. Psalm 12. It says, to the choir master, according to the Sheminith. Remember, that's that instrument that plays the low music. Think of maybe a cello or a bass, something like that. So that's the tune and the sound of it. And it says this, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. For on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. You start to get a feel in these few psalms what David thinks about his fellow man. He doesn't think very highly of him, and rightfully so. I told you this section of Psalms would show us the ugly side of man. All this time, David is trying to avoid King Saul, who's out to kill him. So he's kind of discouraged in that sense, too. You know, he's been anointed king. He's been told he's going to be the king. And yet here he is every day risking his life just to stay alive. Now he thinks, if you read through this psalm, think about it, he thinks he's alone. He thinks there's nobody righteous out there. No good people are left. And this kind of reminds us of another prophet who felt the same way. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he had the 400 prophets of Baal and he called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and he had all these prophets killed immediately. And Queen Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like one of the prophets that you killed. I'm going to cut off your head. And he ran. And he hid on a mountain. And God came to him and said, what are you doing here? And he said, Queen Jezebel's after me. She's going to kill me. And there's nobody who supports me. Nobody cared. There's nobody left. It's the same thing that David just said. There's nobody left who cares. And God said to Elijah, and I think he said compassionately, Elijah, you don't understand. I've still got 7,000 people who have never bowed their knee to Baal. You just don't know them, but they're out there. And I think he would say to David at the end of Psalm 12, David, there's a whole bunch, there's thousands of people out there who love me and who support you and who care about you. You're just depressed. Don't think that everybody is bad and nobody cares and you just want to go somewhere and sit in the corner and eat worms or something. Don't be that way, David. And you know, sometimes we get that way. I can tell the story on Karen because she's not here today. But this happens more often than not. We'll have a party, do something really fun, maybe go somewhere or whatever. But it's an emotional high. And then we'll get back home, and everything settles down. And she'll sit on the bed, and she'll look out the window, and she says, I don't have a friend in the world. Half jokingly, but there's something that makes her say that, too. And she just gets depressed. After, and it's a natural thing when you come off a high, you know, to have a low like that. And I'll, you know, try to encourage her and say, that's not true. And I think that's what God's saying to David here. It's not true. There's always a lot more people who care about you than you could possibly think about, David. Elijah, there's so many people that love you and care about you, you don't even realize it. And that's what I would say to you when you get discouraged. That's what I'd say to Karen when she'd get discouraged. There's so many people that love you and care about you. And if they knew you were depressed right now, they would be calling you on the phone right now and trying to encourage you with a joke. So, what do we walk away with today? A lot of different things that we talked about. But just understand, you're going to have your times. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. Something's going to happen to us. Remember, God whispering in your ear, there's a whole bunch of people that love you and care about you. And do anything to help you. And that is all because of our common connection, our common thread being Jesus Christ. He is the hub in our wheel that all the spokes attach to. And we can be thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yet another day, another week, a beautiful week you gave us this week, Lord. And as we continue to go through these Psalms of David, and we see the heart that he has for you and the dependence that he has for you, Lord, I pray that we could have that, just a portion of that same level of dependence, that we count on you for our security and our happiness and our joy, not our surroundings and not conditions that prevail around us, Lord, not the latest news story or anything like that, but we just would keep coming back to you and to know that you're on the throne. And if we need to feed you a can of spinach every now and then to ask you to right the wrongs that we see, that's okay too. And we know you're going to do it, and we know you're going to do it in your time, Lord. But we just thank you that we have a God that will prevail. And in the end, we're going to be with you forever. And we just thank you for that. Pray this in Jesus' name.